Parshas Kedoshim. It starts out the following. It says, "Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe l'amor." It says, "Daber al b'nei Adel kol adas b'nei Yisrael." Speak to all of adas b'nei Yisrael, to the congregation b'nei Yisrael. "Amar t'alem," you should say to them, "Kedoshim to you. I want you to be holy. Ki kadosh ani Hashem ani Hashem alokeichem. Because I am holy, I am Hashem your God." Okay, and then it goes into a bunch of different mitzvahs. A bunch of different ishimov yavitiro, afshaf sait yishmor, al tifno alilim, when you shacht korbanos, okay, etc. And it goes to a bunch of different things. I have four different questions that we're going to try to answer most of this year, throughout the entire year. The idea is, number one, it's strange that Parshas Kedoshim comes in between Arayas. There's Arayas at the end of Parshas Achremos, you know, who you're not allowed to be together with, who you're not allowed to marry. And at the end of Parshas Kedoshim, it has the exact same list. One of them is to warn you, don't do it. The other one is to tell you, if you do it, then you're going to be punished. So it's strange, you see, it's strange that it goes through both of them and interrupts the two with... No, it's a different... Okay.
Don't do that again.
It's strange that it interrupts with Parshas Kedoshim. What's Parshas Kedoshim doing in the middle of the Arayas? That's number one. Number two, what does it mean to be Kedoshim to you? Well, what does it mean to be holy? You should be holy. What are we asking you to do? There's a Ramban, the famous Ramban, answers that question by saying, should be parosh mean, all the stam things, all the things like, oh, it doesn't say I can't stop myself with meat, doesn't say I can't get drunk, doesn't say that in the Torah, right? Like, I can't do drugs, doesn't say anywhere like that in the Torah. It's to tell you, no, it does say that in the Torah, it does say something like that, so you got to stop doing whatever you're supposed to do. That's the idea behind the Ramban. But what kind of specificity is the Torah giving you with Kedoshim to you? Because there's obviously got to be something. It's got to be something. But, okay, so is it just nus? Why wouldn't it just say, don't be with zonas? What's the idea of Kedoshim to you? What do I have to do, and what do I not have to do? Why isn't it being specific? That's number two. Number three, what does ki kadosh ani Hashem alokeichem? Because I'm holy, therefore you have to be holy. What do we have to do with God? There's no way we're ever going to be like God. God created a world. I have to create a little world? It's not going to happen. There are certain things that we can't do, right? So what is this connected back to our Kaddish Baruch Hu? I am this, so you are that. Number four, what does Kaddish really mean? Where does that word come from? What does the word mean? How do we translate it? And how does that apply to us to call it holy? To call it holy. Well, what does that mean exactly? Rabbi Yashiv gave a mashal. He started off with a mashal. Listen, man, I'm going to go all over the place. There's a bunch of these achronim over here. So just stay with me over here. Rabbi Yashiv gave a mashal. He said the following. There lived a man who grew up very, very poor. All of a sudden, he made millions and millions of dollars. He became a multimillionaire overnight, literally. He invested in something, whatever it was, and became very, very rich quickly. But he had nothing to do with aristocracy, and you know, the aristocrats didn't want to have anything to do with him, because they looked at him and they said, listen, this guy was a nobody. All of a sudden, he became so rich. We don't want to have anything to do with this guy. So he wanted to marry off his son to a really rich family. I mean, he was a really rich guy. He wanted to marry him off to like a big, you know, big family, one of those families that's well known. So he hired a shadchan, he told the shadchan, find me a really good family to set up my son with. And the shadchan said, listen, you know, it's hard. None of those big families really want to have anything to do with you. You've got a strange, you know, you've got that name that people don't know, or whatever it is. It's just like, these families are into like the name and who they are and whatever. It's just hard for me to do. He said, I'll pay you anything you want, just find me one. So the shadchan went out, found a tremendous family, very, very rich, very well off, whatever it is, and he told the girl, this guy is perfect for you. So the guy was called in for a Shabbos to be able to hang out with, you know, the whole family, with the new family, to see what he was like. So the son, this guy was like a poor man his entire life, right, and he just all of a sudden became very, very rich. He's not used to rich things. They bring out a fruit platter, and they put it on the table. On the fruit platter is an orange. So he looks at the orange, and he doesn't know what to do. He picks it up, smells it, smells good. So he takes a bite out of it, just with the peel on. And it tastes unbelievably bitter. But he figured they put the fruit out. He doesn't want to spit it out. So he just swallows it, you know, really slowly down. He just swallows it and takes another bite to show, like, you know, he can eat this just like anybody else. And everybody's looking at him, and they're just shocked. Jaws dropped. They're looking at him like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm eating the fruit. It's a really good fruit, by the way. They're like, why didn't you peel it? And he's just like, you what? He just had no idea. So everybody started laughing at him. He began the talk of the town. And at the end of Shabbos, everybody knew that this fool, you know, was going to be engaged to this girl. So the girl said, I can't do it. I'm not going through with it. I'm not going to marry this guy. I can't marry this fool. I can't do it. I can't have anything to do with him. So they sent him back. He went back home. And he met up with his parents. And his parents were like, what happened? And he said, I don't know. I ate a fruit. And they didn't like it. I have no idea. So he goes to the shop and he finds out. And he said, that was a fruit that you're supposed to peel in order to get to the middle of. You can't eat the peel. Eating the peel makes you look like a fool. How in the world is eating a... How is he eating the peel? So he said, okay. sits his thumb down and he says, we got to have a father-son talk. You have to understand, all fruit you have to peel in order to get into the middle. If you don't peel it, then don't eat it. That's what he told his son. His son said, I got it. I'll take care of this. Goes to the next shidduch, whatever it was. Goes to the next house. As he walks inside the house, they offer him another plate of fruit, and there's a peach. And he says, ha, I know what to do this time. Takes the fruit off the peach, the regular stuff on the outside, sees the pit on the inside, and puts the pit inside his mouth and starts chewing. But he can't chew it. Everybody, again, is looking at him like, is this guy crazy? He's never seen a peach before. He starts chewing the pit, can't get it down, and all of a sudden he starts swallowing it, and it gets caught in his throat. So four people come over, they give him the Heimlich maneuver. It took four people, how many Jews know the Heimlich maneuver? And eventually they give him the Heimlich maneuver, and he spit the whole thing out, and he's just like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that just happened to me. They're like, what were you doing? He's like, I was eating the fruit. And he sat there, and he's like, that's what you're supposed to eat? And they looked at him again. What kind of a fool are you? So again, the whole shidduch was broken. Everything was broken, and the guy didn't know what to do. The father realized he might not be cut out for very, very rich people. That might not be where his son should be married into. That might not be for them. Situations are always different, says Rav Eliashiv. You have to be smart enough to be able to figure out what situation I should do this in and what situation I should do that in. The way to be holy is not a specific thing for every single person. I can't tell anybody here how to be holy in a general way. What I can tell you is, here's what you can do in your situation. For your situation, for you to be holy, this is what you can do. But you can't tell everybody a general rule for everything. It's just not going to work that way. Everybody is different, and everybody can define it in a different way. What does kadosh mean? Kadosh literally means mizuman. It means to be ready. It means to be available, and to be able at any given moment to be able to do something, says the says the Me'ashi Loch. We should be ready to greet Mashiach at any moment. We should be never embarrassed. The same way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always ready to give us Mashiach, we should be able to sit here at any moment and we should say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm ready for you to bring Mashiach. We shouldn't be so into our taivas in this world, or even into our business that we're doing here, that we can't drop something if Mashiach would come right now. I don't care what kind of a court case it is, and you're the biggest lawyer in the world, and you're making hundreds of millions of dollars off this one OJ court case. It doesn't make a difference if you're a Jew and Mashiach comes, you drop it and you say, I'm out. I don't have to do anything else. You walk away from everything else and you say, I'm ready to go. It's basically like, I mean, it's similar to the fact that my wife calling me up right now and saying, we've got to go. Also, we've got to go to the hospital. Once she says that, then I'm out. It doesn't make a difference what I'm in the middle of. It could be I'm in the middle of a sentence. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to be able to finish it. I'm going to have to get up, run out, and just walk outside. That's the concept, that we should never be embarrassed. We should never be put in a position of compromise, where we're sitting there and we're saying, I'm not doing the Ratzon Hashem, so right now if Mashiach would come, I would be pretty embarrassed. We should sit there and think to ourselves what you do. That's the idea of Kadosh. A holy person is a person who knows you might make mistakes once in a while. You might make mistakes, there are certain things, but to be able to work on yourself and to say to yourself that you're going to do something for the right reason. Rav Moshe Feinstein says an unbelievable idea of behind all the mitzvahs based on this type of thing. You might think you understand why God does things and why He has certain mitzvahs and why He does it, whatever it is. But the truth is that the entire Torah is just chukim. They're all laws that we just don't understand at all. For example, are you allowed to cut down a fruit tree? Absolutely not. There's almost no heter to cut down a fruit tree no matter what you can do. There's absolutely nothing you can do. Right? A fruit tree is just supposed to be there and that's that. But if God wanted fruit trees so badly, why aren't you allowed to eat from true fruit trees for the first 3 years? You have a concept of Orla. Where did Orla come from? If God wants fruit trees, then eat from it the entire time. It doesn't make a difference that it's there in the first 3 years. What do those first 3 years mean? It's a chok. It's a pure chok. We have no idea why HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants this law of Orla and doesn't want us to cut down fruit trees. You know, once the Belzer Rebbe, the Sarmi Bells back in Europe, when the Rashmi Bells was going around, he was on vacation, he was going to a certain place, they made like a huge tent for him for all the Belzer Hasidim that came with him when he went on vacation. When any Rebbe goes on vacation, you don't go on vacation, you know, you just learn a little bit less. But I don't even know what that means, but Rebbe's. But either way, so he went to a certain spot, and there was a huge tent there, and he wouldn't walk inside the tent. Wouldn't walk inside. And I said to him, Rebbe, we have this whole tent, we have all the Hasidim ready, what are you doing? Just go inside the tent. And the Belzer Rebbe said, they cut down a fruit tree to make this tent, I'm not walking in. Okay, so if you're a Rebbe, then you can tell that a fruit tree was cut down in order to build the tent. There's something there. But for us, it's a choke. We have absolutely no idea what's going on. We know it's usher to waste anything, right? Bal tishaktu. We don't waste anything. We're not supposed to. But Shemitah, you destroy any fruit that's left over after a certain amount of time. Where in the world did that concept come from? Kashrus, is it really because we're trying to be healthy? Is that the whole reason why we eat kosher? Because we're supposed to be healthy? Because Jews aren't so healthy. We're not the most healthy people in the world. If that's really the concept, then us and the Arabs would be awesome, and everybody else would be looking at us like, we're the ones who would be winning the Olympic medals. When was the last time an Arab won anything? It doesn't happen, because kashrus doesn't really work the same way that it's supposed to within the health care, because it's a coke. That's the idea behind it. And aside from that, the justice behind any mitzvah that's written in the Torah is completely different from the justice that you would have that a normal person would come up with. The justice that's set up, it's because it's all behind a totally different mentality. You have God making these laws, says Reb Moshe, Mishpatim Bal Yedu'um, which is from where? Mishpatim Bal Yedu'um? Yeah, which one? Oh, man.
Second one.
There you go. Mishpat Bayidum Haluka. The point... Oh, there you go. The point of human judges... Actually, the third one from the end is the same one. Right, so it's not right. It's a fourth one. Oh, I hear you. If you don't... It's like a kamashra. The point of human judges is supposed to save and guard other people from rishayim and tricksters. In other words, the reason why we have judges up there is that they get up there and they say, do we want this guy in the street? Do you want this guy walking around your neighborhood? You don't want this guy going out there because he might pillage, he might steal, he might murder, he might do anything out there. You want to keep this guy behind bars because you want to keep him away from other people. Human judges are there not to help the guy rehabilitate himself. That's not what he's there for. His purpose in being there is to safe, to make sure that other people's are guarded and they're not going to be bothered by that guy. Because that person is a danger to society from any Russia that's out there. Therefore, there's so many chumras that you have in human court cases that you don't have in a Kaddish Baruch Hu's cases. They don't need to aid him. They have circumstantial evidence. You don't have the concept of jail anywhere throughout the Torah. It's in one Gemara, Sanhedrin Ayin Dalit, that there's a concept of jail by Eidim Miuchadis, Eidus Miuchadis, where one aid sees from one side and another aid sees from another side. They don't see each other, but they both see the Maisa. That's the only case that we have where a person goes into jail. Other cases are all brought down from the Rishonim, from the Achronim, from a Kippah, to put them inside a Kippah, but that's the only case of Kippah in the Gemara itself. Why? Because their purpose is to try to make sure that people think twice before doing anything, because they're going to be punished so badly, so it makes everybody safe. God can do anything. He doesn't need to safeguard it by putting this guy in jail. He could have stopped it from happening in the first place. He could have made the guy not think that way. He could have made sure that it wouldn't work out. He could have made sure that the guy was walking by at exactly the time that he was trying to hold up another person. HaKadosh Baruch Hu can do anything he wants. He can make sure anything could happen. A comet can come from the sky and hit him right before he's about to do an Avera. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not trying to safeguard other people from the Rishayim. That's not what he's trying to do. He's trying to make the Russia be able to realize what he's done wrong. So that the Russia is better. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's laws are there not for everybody else. They're there for the Russia himself. That's a concept that human judges can't get. Granted, Beis Din on this earth, a Beis Din, a Jewish Beis Din, has to have Choshen Mishpat Simon Beis, which is, if you feel the need to add on other restrictions, because people aren't listening, that you're allowed to add on other restrictions. You're allowed to do such a thing. If you feel the need to throw a guy in jail, you're allowed to throw a guy in jail. But a Kaddish Baruch Hu's laws, where a Kaddish Baruch Hu is in charge, where there's a Beis HaMikdash, where there's a Sanhedrin, where people want to do the right thing, a Kaddish Baruch Hu says, the only thing a Ganav has to do is you have to pay it back. And sometimes you should pay back double. Why do you pay back double? Because you forgot about me. What's the difference between a Ganav and a Gazlan? A Gazlan is not afraid, is, I always get this mixed up whenever you say it, not afraid of God, but he's not afraid of human beings as well. A Ganav is afraid of human beings, but he's not afraid of God. A guy who's afraid of human beings, but he's not afraid of God, Kaddish Baruch Hu says, what's wrong with you? You're going to pay double, because you're doubly as bad as the other person. It's not because we want to save you from Ganav more than Gazlan. Who's more dangerous? A guy who comes into your house at night and sneaks around in order to take your stuff? Or a guy who goes up to you with a gun and says to you, I want to kill you? which guy is more dangerous? Are we talking about a gun or a guy? A goblin for sure is more dangerous. There's no question that a goblin who's ready to punch you in the face in order to take your stuff is more dangerous than a ganav. But the ganav pays double. Why? Because it's not about the nigzal, not about the guy being stolen from. It's about the ganav and the goslin. The ganav needs a lesson. The goslin doesn't need such a lesson. That's the concept behind HaKadosh Baruch Hu's laws and the idea behind it. Jail is an unnecessary protective measure that's totally unnecessary in God's world. In the world where He's in charge and He's doing everything and He's the one who's about. The idea of Kedoshim Tihu and this entire concept is to prepare yourself, think things through, and to make sure that you're doing the right thing the way a Ben Torah would. I know Ben Torah is used as like, it's a guy in yeshiva who's just sitting there shuckling the entire day. That's not what it is. The concept of Ben Torah is a guy who thinks the right way, who has the right kind of thoughts, the right kind of ideas, and whatever it is. If you do something wrong, you redeem yourself with a kapara or something like that. Not worse than what you deserve. That's the concept of a Ben Torah. To be able to pull out that inherent Kedusha that's there within you that other nations do not have. There's an inherent Kedusha in every Jew. Asher Kedushanu b'mitzvosav. He made us holy with His mitzvos. That's the concept. And the Kohen even more so. The Kohen says, v'kedusha sosho aron. There's an even greater Kedusha that I don't have, that I'm never going to have because I didn't answer to Mila Hashem Eli by the Egel Azov. And we're commanded not just to live our lives, but to love that Kedusha, to bring out that Kedusha, to not lose that Kedusha ever by doing any of theirs on purpose or making the wrong decision time after time after time again. That's the concept of Kedoshim Tihu in a very general form that every person has to take on for themselves. It's got to be for every single part of an Yisrael. That explains Ki Kadoshani. Because the Kadosh Baruch Hu does the exact same thing. Kadosh Baruch Hu's Midah is MS. He wanted to create the world in Midas Adin. That means any time you did anything wrong, you'd be punished immediately. There's no wait a little bit or whatever it is. You do something wrong, you're immediately, the lightning bolt would strike down and hit you. It would be a case where you'd be sitting there on Shabbos, you turn on a light on Shabbos, and you're like, is God really there? And boom, I'm here. That would be it. That's the world that God wanted to create, but He realized that world wouldn't survive. People wouldn't be able to survive that way. So we added on Rachamim and Chesed. The concept is that God knows that even though He is MS, He believes in absolute Midas Adin, the absolute truth, and it has to be done the right way. It's got to be done this way. However, there's times that you need to do Chesed. There's times where you need to have Rachamim. That's based on what happens around me, based on what the people need at the time. And that's how a person is Kadosh. You act like a Kadosh Baruch Hu. You use your brain correctly. You're able to become a Kadosh person, meaning a person who's ready at any point to say, Mashiach is, whenever Mashiach comes, I'm ready for Him. Even when you're in the midst of a mistake, you realize, I'm making a mistake right now. I shouldn't be doing this. Right now, Kadosh Baruch Hu, help me. Help me get out of this situation. That's the concept that you want to have inside your head. That's why it's in between Arayas. That's why it's put right in between one and the other. If you retain that Kedusha, Arayas will never be an issue. Never be an issue. It's something so disgusting because it's a myth. It's set by a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Something that's so far out of your mind, it's not shayach to be able to think about. You just have to pull that inherent Kedusha from within you, and it automatically becomes taboo. Listen to this choice. I'm going to give you a Gemara. I'll tell you honestly, I'm going to get, you're not going to like it. I'm going to tell you before we start. It's a very, very hard Gemara to understand, and it's a very, very hard Gemara to go over. This is a strange Gemara by any stretch of the imagination. Tainis Chav Dalid Amid Aleph. This question was asked to Rav Chaim Knievsky. Rav Elia Munn asked it to Rav Chaim Knievsky. Tainis Chav Dalid Amid Aleph says, Rav Yossi Bar Oven, he used to hang out around Rav Yossi de Min Yukris. He hung out around Rav Yossi de Min Yukris. And he came, this Rav Yossi Bar Oven, he came to Rav Ashi, and he asked him a couple questions. Rav Ashi said to him, wait a second. What are you doing over here, Rav Yossi? Didn't you go to the other Rav Yossi? You were by Rav Yossi de Min Yukris. What are you doing here by me? And Rav Yossi Bar Oven said, I left Rav Yossi de Min Yukris because he didn't have mercy on his son and his daughter. How can he have mercy on me? I can't be his Talmud anymore. I can't be his student anymore. So what did he do, says the Gemara? Son is another story altogether. His daughter. He had a daughter who was exceedingly beautiful. Extremely beautiful. And he saw a man cutting through the vines of the fence that led into his house, cutting through the vines to make a little hole so that he could look inside the fence to see the daughter that was so beautiful, daughter of Rav Yossi Min Yukris. So he did that in order to look at her. He said to her, he said to the guy who was doing that, what's going on? What are you doing? And he turned around and he said he saw Rav Yossi Min Yukris. He's obviously unbelievably embarrassed. He says to Rav Yossi, Rebbe, I'm so sorry, but if I'm not Zocha to marry her, should I not be Zocha to look at her? Can't I at least look at her? Rabbi Yosef ben Yochus went to his house, turned to his daughter, and said, Biti, you're causing pain to God's creatures in this world. Go back to the dust and don't allow people to sin through you. And she died. She died. So Reb Chaim Kanievsky was asked, what in the world was he doing? Granted, Rabbi Yosef Bar Avin left Rabbi Yosef ben Yochus because he had done this. So Rabbi Yosef Bar Avin thought that this was wrong, and he left. And that's what the Gemara is telling us. This is not the right thing to do for us. Maybe on Rabbi Yosef ben Yochus' level, maybe that's good for him. But what kind of a level is that? Who in the world would do that to their daughter? Your daughter is exceedingly beautiful. She caused somebody to open up. Kill the guy. Kill the guy, not your daughter. What's he doing to his daughter? What is his daughter's fault for? So he said, Chaim Kanievsky gave three different answers. First two are not no gap right now, but this third answer. It's possible that he asked her, says Reb Chaim. He asked her, what would you rather? Would you rather be ugly or would you rather die? I'm not going to allow you to retain the beauty that you have because this beauty is not necessary if it's causing others to sin. So what would you rather? Would you rather be ugly or die? And she chose death over ugliness. Which is crazy. Absolutely crazy life. An absolute crazy line. Now, granted, that's not a full answer, but that's the concept. She said to her father, I can't be ugly. I can't. Her whole life, she's been so beautiful, she couldn't be ugly. So she chose death. And that's why Rabbi Yosef ben Yochus not allowed her to die, but I guess caused the Kadosh Baruch Hu to do what he thought was best, and that was it. I can't explain it better than that. I will tell you, there's a maisa with the Chassam Sofer, brought down by the daughter of the Chassam Sofer. The daughter of the Chassam Sofer was unbelievably beautiful. Very, very beautiful. And she came to him, and she said to him, Abba, I want you to take away my beauty. I don't want it anymore. People are staring at me as I go down the street. I don't want people to sin through me. Please take away my beauty. And the Chassam Sofer promised her, because you did this, you should be zocher to have a child that's a Talmid Chacham because of this. You should be zocher to have a tremendous son that's a Talmid Chacham. It does not say which daughter it was. That'd be kind of mean, like the ugly one. That would be a mean thing to say. But that's part of Kedoshim to you. Each person on their level. And it's possible that Rabbi Yosef ben Yochus' daughter also chose ugliness. And that's what it means. Shuv la'afreich, go back to your dirt, means become ugly again. Become ugly. Maybe that's what he told her. I have absolutely no idea. I can't tell you for sure how to understand that whole line. It's a strange Gemara altogether. But that's what Kedoshim to you is. Each person on their level at that time. Okay? I don't
say that Hashem is wrong in the way he created
it. I don't want to. Maybe this was what he was supposed to do. I can't. Each person is different in that sense. Would I choose to lose my absolute gorgeous beauty? No.
I would.
When people look down the street and they bow down to me, I'm fine with that. But, you know, that's for their level. What?
Yeah.
And that was it. And that was supposed to be it. Who knows? I will tell you, though, that there are such levels of Kedoshim. I said this story to a couple of people that I saw. I read it over Yom Tov, and I was so shocked by it. I couldn't believe it. Absolutely couldn't believe it. A well-known rabbi, he does not say the name of the rabbi, a well-known rabbi went to a hotel, like a known vacation hotel. Went to a vacation hotel in a place in New York, somewhere in New York. And he walked into his room, and he came in, and the bed, not only is it not made, there's no pillows, there's no sheets, there's no blankets anywhere near. It's like just like a mattress just sitting there. And it's not even like on it. It's like on the side a little bit. It's not even close to being a regular bed. So he goes down to the front desk, and he says to them, you know, there must have been a mistake. Nobody made the bed in my room. They said, no, we did that on purpose. He said, why would you do such a thing? He said, we heard there was a great rabbi staying in the room. And we know that great rabbis don't sleep on beds. So we didn't make the bed. So he said, what are you talking about? He said, just a few months ago, Rav Yol Teitelbaum, the Satmar Rebbe, stayed at our hotel for a month. As you're staying there for that month, they noticed that every time they walked in, the bed was not used one night when he was there. Not one night, not one day. The whole time while the Satmar Rebbe was there. They realized, rabbis don't sleep on beds. So we heard another great rabbi is coming in. We knew we didn't have to make the bed, because rabbis don't sleep on beds. Satmar Rebbe, he was on vacation! Vacation! It's ridiculous. On vacation, you sleep on the floor. It's such a crazy concept. That's Kedoshim to you for the Satmar Rebbe. If anybody here would do that, I'd punch you in the face. Because that's not a normal thing to do for our level. That's a normal thing to do for the Satmar Rebbe. That's not a normal thing for us to be able to do. It's just not, that's not on, that's not even in our reference. There's nothing. There's nothing in our thing.
Maybe he made his bed
every day. I doubt the Satmar Rebbe has spent 2 minutes.
Why?
To make his bed. I'm calling it right now. It's much more likely that he didn't sleep for a month rather than make his bed at all. And Colin, the Sofer Rebbe did not have, he didn't have a second to spare. There were so many strange things where they looked at the Sofer Rebbe. He was going like this as he was talking to people. And nobody could figure out what he was doing. He just kept doing it. So they said to him, what are you doing? And finally, somebody, he wouldn't tell anybody. Eventually, somebody went behind him and looked at it. He was writing Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey with his fingers in the air in front of him because he was talking to people and he didn't want to waste a second while he was talking to other people. Come on. This is like, it's not a normal level for people to have, but different people are born with different things. Let's switch over to a different type of subject. Okay, that was Kedoshim to you. That's a different type of idea. Here's another type of idea. The Chidush HaRim brings down, everyone knows the famous Ma'aseh Shabbos, Laman Aleph, Laman Aleph, right? They went up the hill, one guy came up the hill and said, I want you to teach me the entire Torah while I'm standing on one foot. And he's standing on 141, he teaches the entire Torah. So what happened when he went to Shammai? Shammai took an amas binyan, like a huge beam, and smacked him across the head. I would also. And smacked him across the head. Possibly while he's on one leg. You know, cut him out from underneath. And then the guy ran, he went over the hill. Said, I want you to teach me the entire Torah on one leg. He said, sure. Gets up on one leg, and he says, the halach sani lechaverka lo tavid. That which you don't like, don't do to your friend. That's what he told the non-Jew. Okay, and then he said, the rest of it is just pirushim. Go learn it by yourself. That's what Hillel told him. That's tremendous. That was true. Why are we in yeshiva? It's like basically you just got everything on one leg. So what's the shot? And let me ask you a better question. Why not use the lashon of the Torah, the ahavta l'reicha kamocha? You just said it, right? You said v'ahavta l'reicha kamocha. Why not say you should love your brother like thyself? Wouldn't that be the easier thing to say? Why would you have to say in Aramaic, go into the negative connotation? That which you don't like, don't do to your friend. No, love your brother like yourself. That's the way you should have said it. So why did you do it in a negative type of way? The idea is the following. There's a difference between the concept that Jews inherently know and that non-Jews do not inherently know because they were never at Har Sinai. There's a difference between the insides of a Jew, the guts, the kishkis of a Jew, and the kishkis of a non-Jew. With inherent kedusha, it's not a question how you're commanded to love Hashem. How am I supposed to be commanded to love Hashem? Either I love something or I don't love something. You can't command me to love Entenmann's donuts. I either love Entenmann's donuts or they're full of MSGs. It's one of the two. There's no way that you can force a guy to love something that they don't have an affinity for beforehand. So what is this? Because it's within you to already love him. So God's only asking you, bring it out. Just take it out. Pull it out from within you so that you can go ahead and do it. So teach for your friend. There is a love that every Jew has for another Jew. It's inherently within you. You automatically love people. It's hard to hate someone. It's hard to pull out a hatred for someone from one to the other person. That's hard to do. That's an impossible thing for a person to do. It's just a hard thing for a person to get to. It's just weird to be able to have that. So eventually, a person might say to themselves, might say to another person, okay, I don't like that person. But to hate a person? No, you always love another person. It's automatically there. That's the idea behind it. And that's what Hillel was trying to tell him. Hillel was trying to say to him, listen, I understand that for you, it's hard to understand the concept of v'ahavta l'reicha kamocha, to automatically love your friend no matter what he does and no matter who he is. How do I love my friend? What do I have to do with that guy who lives in Japan over there, or that Chinese man over there, or that Indian guy over there, or that Australian, or that African guy? What do I have to do with any of those people? What in the world is the shaykhus from one to the other? A Jew automatically loves the other Jew. We'll say tehillim for another Jew. We'll say that we'll sit and learn for another Jew that we don't know, that we have nothing about. All we have is a name. Sometimes we don't even have a name. We have nothing at all. We're willing to do anything else for another Jew millions of miles away, something we have nothing to do with. That's the concept of a Jew, and that's a chiyuv that you can give over to a Jew from one Jew to the other. This guy was not yet a Jew. He was not Jewish. So he couldn't say such a thing. So what's the best thing to tell him? At least don't do anything hurtful to your friend. The negative connotation, because that's something that he could get. At least don't hurt him so badly. Don't do anything so bad to him. And that he understood, and from that he looked at it, and he said, wait a second, what does it say in the Torah? It says, v'ahavta l'reicha kamocha. So why did he tell me this? Must be that there's a difference between the Jew and the Goy, and that's what he understood. That was the perush. That was what he looked at, and he said, wow, there's a difference inherently in how a Jew acts and how a non-Jew acts from one brother to the other brother. There's a bit of a difference. That's what he started to get to when he tried to see what is that concept, what is that connection. But still, strange. Why did he tell him a mitzvah bein adam l'chaveiro? Why not say, I am God? When I say you have to believe in God. In fact, Makos, everybody's done Makos, right? Or at least you heard the Siyam toward the very, very end. Chofez Mabez, it says the 613 mitzvahs are brought down to one mitzvah. The one mitzvah is Tzadik Bamunaso Yichya. If you have your faith, if you know that there's a God, you believe in God, that's good enough for right now. Basic Christian concepts, right? We think they got it from. Tzadik Bamunaso Yichya. Rashi gives our Tzvi, by the way, just to boost my ego a little bit. But that's that concept of where at least you have that emunah to build yourself up, and then you'll be able to find all the other mitzvahs in the Torah. Then you'll be able to get your derech in the Torah. There's a famous medrash. Why wouldn't he tell him that emunah? Famous medrash brought down in the Ein Yaakov. It is not anywhere else. I asked this question to Reb Chaim Kanievsky. I was going to bring the sheet and I forgot to bring it. I asked this question to Reb Chaim Kanievsky. I wrote him a letter. One of the questions I asked him was, where is this medrash that I'm about to mention from the Ein Yaakov? And he wrote me back and he said, Eini Zocher. I don't remember. That was a shocker to me. That came as a very, very hard shocker. Then I realized it might not have been him that writes it. He doesn't always write it anymore. But I was very floored. This medrash is only brought in the Hakdama, in the introduction to the Ein Yaakov, and it says the following. One person says, I don't remember the Man D'Omer, and the first person says that Shema Yisrael Shem Elokeinu Shem Echad is the most important pasuk in the Torah. Another person, Man D'Omer, gets up and says, no. The Ahavta L'Reacha Kamocha is even greater. It's Kol Yoser. It includes even more than the first one. Then another person gets up and says, no. Esakev Zachot Taseh B'Boker. Esakev Zasheni Taseh B'in Arbayim. One lamb you do in the morning, one lamb you do in the evening. That's the greatest pasuk you could possibly have in the Torah. Everybody else, okay, what's shot in the Medrash? Chassam Sofer, in this week's Parsha, because of the Ahavta L'Reacha Kamocha, which is in this week's Parsha, it's a crazy thing. He gives an answer. It says the following. He says, number one, yeah, everybody knows Emunah. Emunah is a concept that a person has to sit there. You have to be makabel malchus shemayim. You have to want to do mitzvos. You have to push yourself to do mitzvos. That, for sure, is a number one mitzvah. That's a high mitzvah, and that should include everything. It's everything, right? That's every mitzvah in the Torah. No. Sometimes, the other opinion holds that in order to truly love Hashem, you have to love all of His creations. You have to have the ahavta l'reacha kamocha to love your friend like you do yourself. Anything that is a creation of God, anything that is something that God created, this should include non-Jews as well, not in the concept of the mitzvah of the ahavta l'reacha kamocha, but in the full-scale concept. You must be able to have that avas abrios, that love for other people around, and that's kol yoser, that includes more. Because once you love other people and you love all of God's creations, memela, you'll love the one that makes them. You'll love the person that created all those creatures, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who's in charge of all of them. That's automatic, that it's going to do more caution. Ben Pazi is the third opinion. He argues and says, no, first you got to work on yourself. You've got to perfect yourself, and then you'll be kadosh, and then automatically you'll be able to perfect your relationship with God, which is first love other people, and then love other people, then love God Himself. The concept that Rabbi Akiva, that Hillel, was telling over the Goy, was telling him, this is the concept of Ahavta L'Reacha Kamocha. It's more important to love other people, because automatically if you love other people, you love His creations, you're going to love God after that. It's going to come automatically with it. So that's what you should do. But there's another concept, and the concept is perfecting yourself. Why did you bring a korban every morning and a korban every evening? Why do we daven every morning and why do we daven every evening? What's the purpose of such a thing? Why do we start off our day that way and we end our day that way with mincha? It's not Maariv. We start off our day and we end our day with shacharis and mincha. Why do we do such a thing? Because every night we sit there and we say to ourselves, we look at ourselves and we say the following. We say, I might have sinned in the night. I might have done something since I last davened. I might have done something wrong. My shacharis should be my kapara. And every morning you get up and you say, Ana Hashem, Chatasi, Avisu, Pashati, I might have done something wrong to you in your Shemona Esrei. You do a little bit of Yidur. That's the purpose of the Tamid Shal Shacharis. You get up in the morning and you say, I've got to work on myself. I've got to fix myself. And every evening it should be the exact same way. Every evening you say to myself, you know what? I might have sinned over the day. There might have been a time of, I definitely did sin over the day. There's something that I must have done wrong. I'm davening at the end of my day to say, I'm sorry, Akash Baruch Hu, for anything I might have done anytime during the day. That's the concept. First perfect yourself, then work on loving everybody, and then work on your relationship with you and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the concept of what you're supposed to do over here. That's the idea, says the Chassam Sofer, of what you have according to this medrash from the Ein Yaakov. We're going to end off with this. It's a Reishis Chachma. Reishis Chachma is a Musar Sefer beyond the Musar Sefer. I mean, this Sefer is not for the faint of heart. That I can definitely tell you. He tells you what it's beyond. beyond anything. It's like it's Mesias Yesharim on steroids. That's what it basically is. If you think Orchos Tzadikim, what it says, you know, and its punishments and what it goes through and what you're supposed to do if you do something wrong is bad, Reishis Chochma is just like, let me tell you what Gehenna is like. It's got full scale what the Shadim are like, what Mazikin are like, what Gehenna is like with the Malacham of us. It's just, it is scary. Scary to read through. It's definitely not, it's not easy. He says, anyone who doesn't learn Torah, who should have, and anyone who's over in Avera, is over on a lav of Lo Sigzol. You stole from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because you stole your life from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But if you do tshuva, then you accomplish the mitzvah of the Heshif as a Gezelash or Gazel. You returned the theft that you had taken from the person. Medrash Rabbah brings down a story, and this is how we're going to end. A guy who went from Eretz Yisrael to Babel. It's Yerida, right? Go from Eretz Yisrael down to Babel, from Eretz Yisrael to America. Made a Yerida, right? And he saw a man. Oh, and he sat down eating bread. He sat down to go eat some bread. As he was eating his bread, he saw two birds fighting with one another. They're both fighting against each other. One bird killed the other bird. Dead bird is lying on the ground. The live bird goes and picks up a blade of grass and puts it on the beak of the dead bird. And immediately the dead bird has tchias amesim, gets up, and both birds fly away. The guy's like, no way. He goes, picks up that grass, and he says, this is awesome. And he goes, and he says, I'm going to go be mechayi amesim. I'm going to go make something live. So he goes on the road, and he sees a dead lion. And he takes the piece of grass, and he puts it in the mouth of the lion. And the lion immediately has tchias amesim, and it eats the guy. And that's it. The guy's dead. That's the Medrash. Pretty crazy Medrash. What a fool. What in the world is he thinking? Who would put it on top of a lion? What are you trying to do? What's the idea? So what's the idea behind the Medrash? And it's an obvious Medrash. He's zocher the key of Tchias Amesim. He's zocher to get the Mapeh. What? You don't see dead lions when you walk down the street? First of all, lions were very plentiful back then in Syria and around there, the Asiatic lions. We'll talk about this right now, but very plentiful. And if you walk down the street, you don't see dead lions, you're obviously missing a lot out of life. That you obviously didn't go to the zoo over Chol Hamoed. That's the obvious thing. He's zocher the key of Tchias Amesim. He's zocher the only person in the world who knows that it's Tchias Amesim with a piece of grass. He's got the grass. The first thing you should do is go to the Gedolei HaDor, go to your parents, go to your grandparents, somebody who might have passed away, and you go to them, be Machai Amesim. Take care of all those people. Do Tchias Amesim by the entire world. This guy could have brought Mashiach. He could have brought back Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron HaKohen and everybody else throughout Klal Yisrael. That's what he could have done with this. And what does he do? He finds a lion. He's like, cool. And that's what he does? What kind of a fool? Shot is, everyone has a key to live life properly, to live life the proper way. Even when you're on your Yerida, HaKadosh Baruch Hu throws something at you, gives you a little bit of a key, and he says to you, look, if you do this, you'll be fine. I know you're not doing so well right now. Right now, you're losing it. But if you do this right now, you're going to be okay. Work on it. Do something. And he gives you that key, and you see it, and you look at it, and you abuse it. You use it incorrectly. You use your Bechira. Our free will is that key. You use your Bechira, and you turn the Or into Choshech. You bring the lion back to life. What does the lion refer to? When Bnei Yisrael, I'm assuming this is what it is, when Bnei Yisrael wanted to get rid of the Yetzirah of Arias, of Gili Arias, they went to Anshei Knesset Gedolah, and Anshei Knesset Gedolah davened that it should be gone, and they saw the fire on the Mizbeach that looked like a lion, and that lion went away. Avodah Zarah was the other, yeah, Avodah Zarah and Arias were the two altogether. There's supposed to be a lion that's supposed to be there, and that's the concept of what it's supposed to be, meaning you could use it properly, but sometimes you just awaken within yourself the desire to sin. And once you use that key to make yourself sin even further, it's hard to bring yourself back up because the lion's going to kill you. That Yetzirah is going to get a hold of you. So here's a summary. Choose wisely based on the situation at hand. That is called a kadosh. That's the concept of kadosh. And kadosh means the concept of, obviously it means to separate and to be able to be something special, but it also means the concept of being ready at any point for something to happen. Number two, Hashem's laws and why they're different. You have to pull out your Kedusha to understand those types of laws. Number three, the beautiful girl. Number four, our Kedusha allows us to love everyone if we just bring it out. Number five, Shema, V'ahavta, Esakeves Achod. There are different levels, and V'ahavta is the one that we were working on. Number six, don't awaken the lion. I like the little, like a title. Don't awaken the lion. You make a little classic. You use that, and you'll get a lot of kids to go. That's the concept behind it. Shkoyach, guys. We'll end with that. We're going to daven Marv right now in that small room right over there. So anybody wants to daven Marv in the small room right over there, that's where we're going to daven.